16. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen.
Thursday in Holy Week. So much happened on this one day. On this day, Jesus went again to Jerusalem. In evening, in the upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples and instituted the blessed sacrament of his body and blood, the Last Supper. He spoke the words of comfort and peace, gave the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and made the great intercession his farewell prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he endured his agony. Betrayed there by Judas and arrested by his enemies, he was taken to prison and to trial. Tomorrow, Good Friday, we focus on the cross of Calvary. Today, Maundy Thursday, we normally focus rightly on the Last Supper, However, that means that sometimes we miss out the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened there. So this evening, that is our theme, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus endured his mental and spiritual agony. The word Gethsemane literally means the oil press, olive oil. There are still ancient olive trees there, some of them said to date back to the 7th century AD. So Gethsemane is a garden or olive grove lying at the foot of the Mount of Olives, still today an oasis of peace and quiet in the midst of a busy, noisy modern city. After sharing the Last Supper in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples made their way down the slopes of Mount Zion, across the Kidron Valley, to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And here we glimpse something of the human emotions of Jesus. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Why this inner agony? Why this inward wrestling? Well, Jesus was fighting once more against the voice of the tempter, of the devil. Right at the start of his ministry, Jesus, remember, was tempted or tested by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. And we read, when the devil finished tempting Jesus in every way, he left him for a while, literally until an opportune time. Later on, when Jesus began to speak plainly and openly to his disciples about his forthcoming suffering and death, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid it, Lord. That must never happen to you." And Jesus turned round and said to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. These thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from man." And now here once again in this garden, Jesus has an inward struggle in his inner soul. Part of him, humanly speaking, did not want to die. He was only 33. He knew the physical agony of the cross. He would have seen so many crucified men along the roads of Judea and Galilee, crucified by the Roman authorities. And he sensed the awful horror of taking upon himself the whole crushing weight of man's sin and suffering as the innocent Lamb of God. Not just the weight of all the world's sin, but also the weight of all the world's suffering, such for us just unimaginable darkness. At his arrest, we read in Luke's Gospel, in Luke's version, that Jesus says to those who had come for him, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Pete Gregg writes, "Gethsemane literally means the oil press." And that is fitting, he says, because it is here that Jesus experiences the most immense, crushing pressure of his life, spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. Jesus knew he was going to the place where the evil powers of the world could and would do their worst. And he prays, "Abba, Father, everything's possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me." Jesus begs for another way, an alternative to the terror ahead. In his humanity, and remember Jesus, he was no cold automaton, no impersonal robot. He was the Word made flesh. In his humanity, Jesus wonders whether perhaps, having come this far, even at this late stage, God would do something new, which would mean he didn't have to go through with the cross. Something unexpected at the last minute, as with Abraham at the sacrifice of Isaac. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering from me. But then our Lord adds, yet not what I will, but what you will. In order to save the world, there is no other path. This is his destiny. This is what he was sent into the world to accomplish. If not him, then who? If not now, then when? Now, Jesus' prayer request was not apparently granted, for the cup of suffering was not taken from him, but it was answered in a deeper way, for he was given the grace to pray, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not words spoken from weary resignation or abject surrender or bitter resentment against impersonal fate. Jesus prays, Abba, Father, dear Father. These words are spoken in trust and obedience, in close personal communion with his Father God. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is a great example of loving obedience to the will and purpose of God the Father, even when that will is mystery, in the certainty that that divine will ultimately is divine love. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So the outward victory of Christ on the cross was won by this inner victory of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling in prayer. Away, way back at the beginning of the Bible, the Garden of Eden was the garden of man's disobedience. Here, the Garden of Gethsemane is the garden of obedience for the sake and for the salvation of all the world, of all mankind. We'll look at some more of this Bible passage in just a moment, but first let us stand. Let us now take a look at the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, after his first time of prayer, comes back and finds Peter, James, and John asleep. He says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Here's a painting. It's our first slide. It'll come up on the screen. This painting's entitled Christ on the Mount of Olives, Agony in the Garden. It was painted in 1460 by an Italian artist named Andrea Mantegna. Let's look at it more closely. We see Christ in the center, kneeling in prayer. In the upper left-hand corner is a group of 5 angels who bear the instruments of Christ's passion, his forthcoming suffering on the cross. We see the rocky landscape. A city meant to be Jerusalem can be seen in the middle distance. And on the right-hand side, about halfway down, can you see a group of soldiers led by Judas making its way up the path in order to capture and arrest Jesus? However, the main reason I've chosen for us is to look at this painting is to look at the three sleeping disciples in the foreground, Peter, James, and John. In the painting, they are flat out in sleep, lying against one another. They are absolutely out for the count. It's brilliantly depicted in the painting. While meantime, Jesus continues kneeling in prayer to God his Father, Abba Father. Why did Jesus wish his disciples to stay awake, to keep watch, to keep vigil with him? When we are with someone who's very ill or dying, we may not know what to say to them, or they to us. But really the main thing's just the being there, the strength, the support of human companionship. Can we sense that Jesus, in this hour of agonized spiritual wrestling, of soul searching, of preparing to face all the powers of darkness and evil, he just wanted somehow to know that his good friends were nearby, the close friends with whom he had shared so much over the past 3 years. But the three of them fell asleep, well and truly and deeply asleep, as we see here. Not just once. It happened three times. They just could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. Their eyes were heavy, the gospel writer tells us. No wonder, no wonder. I do not think we should blame these three disciples over much, if at all. They're physically exhausted, emotionally drained, spiritually confused. It's late at night, it's dark. They've just come from the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with Jesus' strange words echoing in their ears as he handed them the broken bread. Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. We can empathize, can't we, with the disciples falling asleep. We would probably have done the same. And it gives us hope, I think, to know that the disciples, they were not superheroes, super saints. They were just ordinary flesh and blood characters, fishermen, the three of them here. Remember, just before this in the garden, Jesus had predicted Peter's denial of him. I tell you, before the cock crows twice tonight, you will say three times that you do not know him, that you do not know me. And Peter had answered vehemently, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, never, never, never. And all the others had said the same. But we know what happened. Today, our next slide, thanks. Today, the present-day Church of St. Peter Gallicantu, which means the Church of the Cockcrow, this church is just across the road and up the hill from Gethsemane. It's built on the reputed site of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose courtyard Peter is to disown, even knowing Jesus. Peter in all his frailty and fallibility. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, at this critical hour in Jesus' ministry, at this critical hour in human history, just unable even to keep their eyes open. It was for sinners like them, it's for sinners like us, that Jesus went to the cross. The centre of salvation, our next slide, thanks. The centre of salvation is the cross of Jesus, as we're thinking of tomorrow, Good Friday. All we have to do to receive salvation and forgiveness, a new life, and a new and right relationship with God the Father, is to accept what Christ has done on the cross for us and for all. And the reason that it's so easy for us to receive this gift of salvation is because it cost the Son of God so much, so very much, as we see on the cross and as we glimpse in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us pray.